Acts chapter 22. Gracious Father, be with us by your Spirit. Testify to us of the things of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we behold him this evening and be filled with joy at the knowledge of him. Father, we thank you that you chose us to know your will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his voice. Fulfill that for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we got started this morning on this message that Ananias gave to Paul, at that time called Saul. He said in verse 14, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth." Now, we got as far as being chosen, and that was the major one. In fact, that's what attracted me to this particular scripture. I heard someone, I was listening to a CD of Brother Henry Mahan, and he quoted this verse, and that just caught my ear. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will. And I was driving along, I thought, what a blessing to know God's will. To know what God is doing. To know the purpose, the goal that defines and directs everything that God brings to pass. And toward the end of the message this morning, I only got to briefly point this out, but I want to return to this, that the will of God, knowing the will of God, it's the parameter, it's the outline of answered prayer. And I want to repeat this because it was to me a revelation, so to speak. I mean, seeing something I hadn't seen before. When John says that our prayers will be answered if we pray according to his will. And that means more than simply that we pray for the details that he wanted to come to pass. Rather, it indicates, or it means, that if we pray for those things which will bring about that overall will of God, which is bringing all things under the headship of Jesus Christ, those prayers will all be answered. And that should teach us how to pray. Now, of course, we are free to bring all our cares before the Lord and lay them all upon him. And we don't have to, you know, run all our prayers through some kind of filter, you know, saying, well, I wonder if this could be for the glory of Christ and would make things come under the headship of Christ. As though we have to be kind of neurotic when we pray, lest we accidentally pray something amiss. Now, we can pray amiss. James speaks of that, I believe it's James, and says, we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask amiss because we're praying for things just to satisfy our own flesh. But if we pray to satisfy God's will, that is, if we pray with that goal in mind, we may lay all our burdens on him and know full well that everything which could be for the glory of Christ will be answered. And then we also know this, that if he does not give us our request as we asked it, it means that what he does instead will redound to the glory of Christ. And in that, can we not take some comfort in our trouble? If we are sick and we pray, Lord, heal me, and then the Lord does not, well, that's not going to make our bodies feel better. They're still going to be sick. But we may lay upon our sick bed knowing this, what is happening is for the glory of Christ, and someday we will see how that glorified Christ. Whatever our troubles may be, whatever our desires regarding our life may be, we lay them upon Him, subject to this will. They said, you have been chosen by God to know His will and to see the righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Now, Paul wanted to be the righteous one. Paul wanted everyone to think of him as the righteous one. We all have some of that in us. We all express that attitude to varying degrees. Some people are seem to be humble, outwardly speaking, and others are obnoxiously self-righteous. But the fact is, running through all of us in our flesh is this thought that we're righteous and we really want everyone to know about it and to acknowledge it. That's why men by nature, whatever works they do to be seen of men. You know, it's kind of like, what good is a good work if somebody doesn't see it? You know? And the Lord says that those things which are done in secret are that which are best in the eyes of the Lord. But Paul wanted to be the righteous one. Paul wanted the reputation of the righteous one. But here this blessing is going to be given to him that he will see the righteous one. Now, in our lifetime, you and I will not see the righteous one like Paul did. It appears that Paul actually came face to face with Christ. Well, on the road to Damascus, but that sight blinded him. But many people believe that during the 3 years that Paul was in Arabia, that he was there being personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he revealed himself. Paul calls himself an apostle born out of due time. All the other apostles saw the risen Lord before he ascended, but Paul was born an apostle, so to speak, after the Lord had ascended, but he nonetheless saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in His glory. He saw the Lord in His righteousness. He saw the Lord in His power. He saw the Lord as He is. Now, you and I, in this lifetime, are not going to see that. Not that way. Don't listen to anybody that says, I saw the Lord. Because they didn't. I don't know who they saw, but they did not see Him. The next time the world sees Him will be when He comes back in the clouds in great glory to bring judgment upon this earth and salvation to all His people who remain here. Brother Scott Richardson preached a message once from the story of Noah and how God shut Noah in the ark. God, in essence, told Noah, get in the ark. Now, God had spoken to Noah 120 years before that. And so far as we know, God never said another thing until the day He brought the flood. There was the message of the gospel to Noah, then 120 years of silence, and the next time God spoke, it was a time of judgment. And Scott Richardson made this point. He said, everybody wants God to speak. But he said, I want God to say something. He says, beware, the next time God speaks, it's judgment. The next time Christ appears, it's judgment. But you and I do see the righteous one by faith. We see, so to speak, with our ears. Seeing the righteous one and hearing words from His mouth, we could actually bundle those as the same thing. You and I hear the gospel preached. And when we who believe, when we hear it preached, it has an effect on us that it does not have on the unbelieving. We see Him with our hearts. We read in the book of Hebrews this morning, it says, we don't see the present world made subject to man, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see it, we understand it within our hearts as though we had seen it with our eyes. It says that Moses saw Him who is invisible. And likewise, you and I have never seen Christ with these eyes, yet we've seen Him with the heart, so much so we are as confident of Him as if we had seen Him face to face. When we hear the gospel, that gospel goes into our heart and it touches something that nothing else can touch. When I hear the gospel, I can believe. Do you notice that about yourself? Day to day, so often we go through our days and it's just tough to believe. That is, to believe in that emotional sense, to actually feel as though these things are true and to live upon them. But when I can hear it, when I can sit down and I hear one of the brethren preach the gospel, when I put in a CD and hear a recording of somebody preach the gospel, it goes through my mind, and by the Spirit of God, I see Christ. I am as confident of those things in the gospel as if I'd already seen them take place. Have you ever sat and listened to a preacher, and it is to you as though you'd heard the voice of God? It's not that way every time I hear someone preach, and I'm certain it's not that way every time I preach. But I have sat and listened to preaching, and it was as though I had heard the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speak. I can remember particular notable times when preachers spoke and God spoke to me through that preaching with such force, it was as though God spoke to me directly. Things that stick with me and have secured me in times of greatest doubt and trouble. I remember, and I've related this to you before, but I remember at 13th Street, sitting there in the pew, daydreaming, as is common for me. My mind wanders. It's so hard for me to keep it focused on what's being said, unless I'm the one saying it. And I'm sitting there just thinking, you know. And I don't know what the rest of the message was about, but Henry made this statement: if Christ paid my debt, I don't owe it. And that line, and so far as I know, only that line, pierced through the fog of my brain that day and touched my heart. I've never forgotten it. God spoke to me. I heard words from His mouth that day. And I can think of times when God has spoken to me through the voice of conscience. And by that I mean the collection of all those truths that we learn as we sit and listen to preaching. You know, sometimes we go away from a message and say, I didn't get anything out of that. Don't think you didn't. God may have put something in there for you that's not going to show up till Wednesday or 2 years from then or whatever. But I remember, and here's another story I've told you, but it was so powerful for me. We're going away to Minnesota. I'm going to preach. So we're talking probably back in 2001, something like that. Bonnie's driving, because she would normally drive there and I'd drive home. And I'd sit there in the car and I'd meditate and then do that kind of meditating you do with your eyes closed. But I was just about to drop off to sleep. I was in that area, you know, that kind of foggy area between being awake and being asleep. And I was thinking about the message. And then it is as though I actually heard an audible voice say, "You are a fraud." It startled me. You are a fraud. And it startled me so much because it's so true. But then a few seconds later, Christ is no fraud. And I was all worried about going up to preach. As is common with me, I was worried because I was thinking about how unworthy I am to preach the gospel. And there in that time, God confirmed it. You are unworthy to preach the gospel. You are a fraud. You are not what you preach yourself up to be. You're a fraud. But Christ is no fraud. And we don't preach because we're worthy to preach. We preach because we have someone worthy to be preached. We hear from Him. He speaks to us. Let us listen. God has chosen us. God has appointed us to know His will. To see the righteous one and find all our righteousness in Him. And to hear words from His mouth. Through preachers, through the Holy Spirit, taking the things that have already been put in our mind and bringing them back. If we've been chosen to hear from Him, then let us choose, by all means, to listen. Sometimes we may complain, it just seems I don't hear from God anymore. Maybe it's because when He was speaking, we weren't listening. And so He got quiet. So we perk up our ears. I remember I had took a class in college called Childhood Education in the Church. And of course, a lot of that just has to do with learning how to teach children. It doesn't matter what you're teaching them. There's some principles that remain the same. And they pointed this out. When children are getting noisy, as children will, and this is probably the most difficult part in teaching children, and some people got a gift for it, but kids get rowdy. And one of them gets started, and another one before long, and you know, they kind of reach critical mass, and they just get too noisy. Now, some people will raise their voice. Children, be quiet. Children, be quiet. Just keep getting louder and louder. When you do that, the kids just keep getting louder and louder. Here's what the teacher said. If the kids get loud, drop your voice. It'll take a little bit, but then they'll notice they can't hear. And they'll quieten down. And you know, sometimes we don't listen. And we get noisy with worldly activities. I don't mean necessarily sinful ones. I just mean the activities of this day-to-day life. And we get noisy with it and get our minds and hearts turned that way. And God will lower His voice. And then, lo and behold, we'll notice, I don't hear you. It's happened to me. I'll bet it's happened to you too. Well, he says in verse 15, you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Every child of God has been called to be a witness concerning the things of God in Christ. Now, we've not been called to be theological debaters. We've not been called necessarily to be Elijah on Mount Carmel and take on the prophets of Baal in our day and slay them all. Here's what we've been called to tell people. That which we have seen and heard. We have seen that righteous one. We've seen Him with eyes of faith. And we have heard from Him. And all we have to do, and really it's all we ought to do, is tell others that which we have seen and which we have heard. And if they want to bring up something else, say, well, I haven't seen or heard anything about that, so I can tell you this, I've seen the righteous one. And in seeing Him, I know this, I'm not righteous. But He's righteous enough for me. He has righteousness enough to make me righteous. And I've not heard much, but I've heard this, that He will receive everyone that comes to Him. We're His witnesses. And then He gives Paul four exhortations here. And now, he begins with this, what are you waiting for? Oh, I like that. As I prepared this message, I was looking for, I wished I could have got it all done this morning. I want to ask some people, what are they waiting for? If we've heard the gospel, if through preaching we have seen the righteous one and we've heard from Him, what are we waiting for? What are people waiting for? I remember when I first came here, that was often kind of one of those, you know, pull your hair out type thoughts I would have, because I would preach the gospel and some of you would listen and you'd talk about how much it warmed your hearts and you rejoiced to hear it, but you wouldn't confess Him. You wouldn't profess Him. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you waiting for? What else do you think is going to happen? We are to wait on the Lord. That's what the Scriptures teach us to do. But that doesn't mean to wait to call on Him. It doesn't mean to wait to believe Him. Calling upon Him, we wait on Him. Believing Him, we wait on Him. When we hear the Word, we should act upon it as soon as we hear it. As soon as we're sure of what it is the Word of God says, let us act upon it. What are you waiting for? There was Paul. He'd been 3 days waiting. And so Ananias comes in. This devout observer of the law, it calls him. He's an old covenant believer. By this I mean he's a He's a believer, yet worshiping God under the old covenant. But he comes into there and God has given him a special gift. And he says, receive your sight. Paul says, and Paul's sight comes back. And he said, now God chose you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear his voice. You're going to be a witness of the things you've seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Take action. The scriptures, the gospel, was never given to us so that we can sit in our chairs and idly just think about it and never act on it. There's such a danger in this. I was thinking today, one of these days I'm going to write an article or a little essay or something on the danger of theology. Now, by theology, I mean all the thinking and that men do about the Scriptures. When they take the statements of Scriptures and try to organize them and try to draw some conclusions from them. And men do that. And often they come to the wrong conclusions, but sometimes even when they're coming to the right conclusions, they think it's simply by thinking about it and discovering what the truth is that they've done all they need to do with regard to the truth. The truth was not given to us simply to think about. It was given to us to act upon. What are you waiting for? Maybe you do us good each morning as we get up. And if the Lord is pleased to give us some thoughts from the Scriptures in our mind, then after we think them, we ought to say, now what am I waiting for? Let's go forward according to those Scriptural things. And he says this, get up. Get up. Paul was evidently, he's either seated or laying down. Of course, he'd been blind up until a few minutes ago. He'd been in prayer. God told Ananias to go speak to Paul. He says, because he prays. He's praying. He'd been in prayer. You know, there is a time. There is a time for us to feel and acknowledge the weight of sin. And there is a time to throw it off by the grace of God and get up. There is a time to beat upon our breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's time to get up and say, I rejoice. God's been merciful to this sinner. There's times to be down in the pit, unable to speak, saying, my sins are more than my hair on my head. And there's a time to stand upon the rock where God has put us and sing that new song He's put in our heart. Hymn of praise to our God. We got our moods. We've got our challenges in this life. But brethren, we need to make sure that we get up. We need to make sure that we don't go around and testify to this world that believing God's a miserable thing. Believing God ought to bring joy. Believing God ought to give us a reason to be happy. Even if there's a lot of other reasons to be sad. Even if the trials of this life bring us down, yet in our hearts we should be able to get up and thank God that He's chosen us and appointed that we should know His will, see the righteous one, and hear from Him. If nothing else good happens to me in any day, that's some pretty good stuff. Get up. And then he says this, be baptized. Notice this, that devout observer of the law is going to call on Paul to be a devout observer of Christ's commandments. You know, under the law, under the old covenant. Now, I've often wondered, why did God send to Paul a devout observer of the law to preach the gospel to him? Because, you know, we talk about being free from the law and that the law has been put aside. The gospel has superseded it and all this. And I've often stumbled over that. Ananias, a devout observer of the law. And that was said to commend him. And then I thought, then it occurred to me, until Christ came and until the gospel was fully revealed, every believer was a devout observer of the law. By that I mean this. That as Ananias grew up and God gave him grace to believe, he still went to the temple 3 times a year as the law commanded him. He still offered sacrifices as the law commanded him. He still prayed the prayers the law demanded of him. All the things that the law told him to do, he went ahead and did them. Even though he knew in his heart none of those things put away his sin. He knew the blood of bulls and goats didn't put away sin, but that didn't keep him from taking the bulls and goats and lambs and all that according to the law. So here we come to the gospel. We are in the gospel age. Now, we never were raised under the law like that. That is, we never were really Jews. We've never been devout observers of the law. But we have come to the gospel. And the gospel has some things for us to do. Ceremonies, which those ceremonies do not put away sin any more than offering lambs and bulls and goats put them away. But shall we say, well, that baptism doesn't put away sin, so I'm not going to fool with it. Can you imagine Ananias saying such a thing? Say he's 20 years old and he's been brought up under the law and God gives him grace to believe and he says to himself, you know what? Now that I believe and I see that this is entirely by grace and that all these ceremonies I've been doing are just to point to the one who has to come, well, I'm just going to forget the ceremonies from now on. I don't have to do that anymore. Say, well, I've read a book. I saw one. I read a book and someone said in this book that baptism was just for the first generation of believers and is no longer applicable to the church. Some might object in that fashion. Well, you got a book. Who wrote it? Dr. So-and-so or something like that? Well, I've got a book too. And it says that believers are supposed to be baptized. You want to know who wrote this book? God did. And I'll take God's word over Dr. So-and-so any day. Here's Ananias, a devout observer of the law. And he comes to Paul and he says, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Now that's one of the things that baptism signifies. Of course, it signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we were in Him when He died and was buried and rose again. But also, it's an apt or a good illustration of being washed. And in the early church, and really according to the Scriptures, there was always a connection between that rite of baptism and the washing away of sins. We know that in the absolute sense of the word, going under the water won't put your sins away. But what baptism symbolizes put sins away. It'll wash them away. And let me make this point too. We need to be careful that as we preach the gospel and we talk about it all being done by God, and we might even go so far and some say when Christ said it's finished, salvation was all finished. And indeed, by the blood of Christ, all our sins have been washed away. But don't ever believe or preach up the gospel as though the gospel is something that never happens to a person. Say, what do you mean by that? Paul, we know this. He'd been chosen by God. It says so. Because he'd been chosen by God, he'd been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called by the Spirit of God. And yet, Ananias says to him, wash your sins away. Now, I'm not going to try to do some theology and reconcile how it is that it was by the death of Christ that my sins are washed away. And yet there comes a time in my life when I'm called upon to get up, be baptized, and wash my sins away. It really doesn't prove a conflict to me, but I've heard some preaching where some professed sovereign grace people would act like there's really nothing that happens in your life in terms of justification or the putting away of sin. Fact of the matter is, Paul was in his sin. And Ananias said to him, get up, be baptized, submit yourself to the command of the Lord, and testify of faith in Him. Wash away your sins And fourthly, calling on the name of the Lord. Now those first two outward things, get up and be baptized, they were outward professions of a heart that calls on the name of the Lord. In getting up, spiritually speaking, that is in rising up from the pit of conviction that he was in, rising up in confidence in Christ, being baptized as a confession of Christ, he was calling on the name of the Lord. That was the outward calling. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call upon Him in prayer from our hearts. We call upon Him even from our minds as the gospel impacts us. And we come to that realization that our sins are put away by Him and our hearts are lifted up and we rise up inwardly. We call upon Him when we are baptized. That's a calling on the name of the Lord. And we call upon Him throughout our lives. And the result is our sins are washed away. Washed away. None but the Lord can wash them away, and yet in calling upon Him, we wash our sins away. Water by itself will not wash our sins away, but he who in faith is baptized is calling upon the name of the Lord, and his sins are washed away. Friends, our Lord has made such a simple gospel. Oh, we make things so complicated. We wrestle with it. We agonize with it. And you know, the only difficulty in the gospel, it doesn't come in the understanding of it. It comes in the submitting to it. That's really where the hitch is. Just like our brother Tim James once said, if people say election's deep, he said, well, election is, God chose who he would save. What's deep about that? That's pretty simple. Well, that limited atonement, that particular redemption, that's deep doctrine. Well, all it is that Jesus Christ came and redeemed God's elect. What's deep about that? It's shallow. It's simple. Flesh can't receive it. Not because it's beyond the intellect. Because it's beyond the will of the flesh to submit to it. That's why. Our Lord said through the Apostle Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. That's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Then let us do it. What are you waiting for? I don't know the hearts of anybody here. I know the professions of most people here. But I'll say this. If the gospel has impacted you in any of its points, in its doctrines, in its commands, in its entreaties, if it has impacted you at any point, what are you waiting for? Let every one of us with a whole heart, with a full heart and a joyful heart, follow Christ completely in everything. For therein is joy. And therein is the proof that we have been chosen. Heavenly Father, only You can work in us that which is laid before us here in the Scriptures. Paul said that in his preaching, it was as though You were speaking by him, and he was speaking in Your stead, in Your place. Be reconciled to God. Be in submission to Him. Lay aside every rebellion. Lay aside every weapon of warfare against Him and His Lordship. And Lord, so in like manner, we preach it, but we can't reconcile anyone to You, Father. Lord, I can't reconcile myself to You. Reconcile us. Change our hearts and minds. That they would be in complete sympathy and agreement with You. Lord, may we know Your will. May we see Your Son, and may we hear from Him. And may that cause us to rise up rejoicing. May we confess Your name and wash away our sins calling on Your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed.